What I want you to do is I want you to take your Bibles and go to two passages, one in the Old, one in the New. I want you to grab Mark chapter 9 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9, put a bookmarker there, because we're going to begin in Zechariah chapter number 14. So put a bookmarker in Mark 9. And then turn to Zechariah 14. Now, Zechariah is not far to the left from Matthew, okay? So don't go too far. All right. You got Zechariah, and then you got the last book of the Old Testament. We all know that one, right? Malachi. Malachi. And then, so Zechariah is right before Malachi. Zechariah 14. Okay, I'll give you a second to get there. And you listen as you're turning, because I'm going to give you a little bit of background here before we get into this tonight. Okay, what have we learned so far as we've done a series here on the subject of hell and eternal judgment? Is hell a real literal place, yes or no? Yes. Its geographic location is in the heart of the earth. Was hell originally created for man? No. It was originally created for who? Satan, the devil and his angels that followed him in his rebellion against God. When Adam sinned, and when Adam also joined in on the rebellion, then the danger of hell entered into the human race. Now, throughout the ages, mankind has to decide, I mean, you and I, we have to decide, are we going to follow God's word, or are we going to join in Satan in his plan of rebellion? That's the question. Are you going to follow God? Are you going to believe what his word says? Or am I going to join in on the satanic rebellion? In every dispensation, that's the question. Right now in my class on Tuesday nights, we're studying the eight divisions of Scripture. We're looking at eight different dispensations or dispensing of God's administration on earth. And the question in each one of those time periods, whether it's back Adam and Eve, whether it's Noah's time period and the flood, or whether it's the Tower of Babel, or whether it's the time of the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac, and whether it's Israel in Egypt or Israel in the wilderness, or Israel in their land, when God gives them the law, the question throughout the ages have been, will man follow God? Will they follow His word, whatever His revealed word is at that time? Or are they going to join in on the rebellion that Satan has going on this earth? So that's the question. Now, in time past, and we looked at this, that all of history can be divided up into, we're looking at eight dispensations in my class on Tuesday night in the Bible Institute, but you can actually take it and divide it into three, and that is time past, but now, and the ages to come. And, of course, the but now is right now in the dispensation of grace, and we've been there for the last 2,000 years. Before the dispensation of grace, before the cross, you had time past, where God dealt with the world on the basis of a middle wall of partition. There was a division between Israel and the Gentile nations, and God dealt with the world on that basis. And so in time past, we saw that hell was composed of two compartments. We saw that in hell, in the heart of the earth, there was a paradise side for those who were saved. And then there was a torment side for those who were lost and had followed Satan's plan of rebellion. Now today, because of Christ's finished work on the cross, anybody who is saved, anybody who knows the Lord, as soon as they die and their soul and spirit leave their body, they go straight to the third heaven, absent from the body. Aren't you glad we're present with the Lord? And we go straight to the third heaven. Why? Because of the cross work. The way has been made now. The final payment for sin has been made. Those Old Testament saints couldn't go to the third heaven until that final payment for sin was made by Jesus Christ. The sin issue hadn't been settled yet. The final payment for their sin hadn't been made yet. And so they were kept down there in the heart of the earth in paradise. But we saw that after the cross work, at some point after his ascension into the third heaven, Jesus Christ basically relocated paradise. He took paradise, relocated it from the heart of the earth, and he took paradise to the third heaven, along, of course, with the saints that were there in paradise. So what about, though, when this dispensation of grace ends? And by the way, how does this dispensation we're living in, how does it end, church? What's the event that will end it? That's right. We'll bring up a chart right here, and just our basic timeline chart that we use a lot here. And the basic timeline chart, we're living where? Where are we living right now? Are we living here? Are we living here? Are we living over here? Nope. Where are we at? We're in the yellow parentheses. That's right. We're living in an unprophesied time. It was a mystery. God didn't reveal it. He kept it a secret. And instead of pouring out his wrath over here, which is what the world was going to get over here, God poured out his grace instead. So now we're living in this time of grace. We're living in the dispensation of grace. Now, the event that will end this time period, this unique time period in which the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, and now God's not dealing with the world on the basis of a nation or nations. He's dealing with the world on the basis of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is dealing with individuals today on a one-on-one basis. He's not dealing through nations. Okay, so today we live in this unprecedented time of grace when anybody can experience the grace of God. Anybody can have the forgiveness of their sins. Anybody can be made at peace with God. Anybody can have the life of God. Anybody can be put in Jesus Christ by simply believing on Jesus and trusting in what He did for you on the cross. Isn't that great? And that's the time period we're living in right here. But it's going to end. One day the wrath of God will come on this earth. And this time of grace will expire. It will run out. And when this time of grace ends, it will end with an event we call what? The rapture, the catching away of the body of Christ, the catching away of all those who are in Christ, whether they're dead in Christ or whether they're alive in Christ. It'll be the catching up of all the saints that are in Christ. So what about hell when this time period ends? We know that right now there's just one compartment of hell down here, and that is the torment side. So will there be some changes that will occur with this subject of hell when the ages to come commence? You see, right now we're in you got the time past program, the but now program, and then we looked at the fact you got the ages to come. You got the prophetic program picking up here after we're taken out. And and what's going to happen after the rapture? Will there be some differences? Well, you know, remember this. And by the way, yes, there will be changes. That's the whole reason I'm giving the sermon tonight. Okay, there will be changes. But remember this. After the rapture occurs, on the timeline here, 7 years later, what happens? Look at the chart. What happens 7 years later? All right, who do you think the yellow line represents that ascended up here? Who is that? Christ ascended up to the third heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Father said, "Sit here till I make your enemies your footstool." But instead of God doing that and pouring out wrath, God poured out this grace right here. But when the rapture occurs and this time of grace ends, He's going to make His enemies His footstool. There'll be 7 years of tribulation and wrath. 7 years after the rapture, we have an event called the what? The revelation. And that's where Christ is going to return where? To this earth. He's going to come to this earth. He's going to fulfill all those prophetic promises back here that He made to Israel. He's going to come back down. He is going to establish a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years on this earth. And then eternity is going to commence. But the point is this: Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as King of Kings over the entire earth and over all the nations. All the nations in this time period right here, this 1,000 years, all of the nations are going to have to worship and obey Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah 14 now, verse 9. It says, and the Lord, and by the way, his return can be seen there in the first part of Zechariah. He returns, and verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship who? The King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. During Christ's earthly ministry, this is one of the most misunderstood topics that are out there, and you need to get this. During Christ's earthly ministry before the cross, those 3.5 years before the cross, when Christ was ministering there in the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ, his focus wasn't preparing people for the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. That was a mystery, hidden, unrevealed, kept secret, not made known, Paul said. So that wasn't what he was doing. Christ's focus during his earthly ministry, if you care anything about context, and if you care anything about letting Scripture say what it means and mean what it says, then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you clearly see that Christ's focus was preparing Israel for this right here. He is preparing Israel for their coming kingdom. Go to Mark now, chapter number 9. Christ is preparing Israel for that coming kingdom. Mark chapter 9. Now, of course, we know that program got suspended with the dispensation of grace. But look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus is, again, he's preaching only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel during his earthly ministry. He's preparing them. He's making them. The kingdom's near. The kingdom's at hand. You need to prepare. You need to repent. In verse 43, he says, part of his instruction here, is he tells Israel, and boy, these scriptures are going to come alive again during this time period right here, the tribulation. They're going to read this, and it's going to make perfect sense. All right, look at verse 43. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into what? Life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, right away I read that, and I know that can't be talking about us in the dispensation of grace. Okay? You say, how do you know that? Well, because let me ask you something. If your hand is amputated, and you die and you go into life, which for us, life is absent from the body, present with the Lord in the third heaven, you still going to have an amputated hand in heaven? Well, no. So right away, we know this is an earthly setting right here. Look at verse 44. He says, it's better to go into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life. Now notice that, into life. Now focus on that, into life. Than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Now watch this. There's a word that's going to change, and you tell me what the word is here. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into what? What did he say in the other 2 times? He said life. Now he says it's better to enter into that kingdom, into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Did you notice there are 2 words used interchangeably there? What are they? Life and kingdom. The reason why I bring that out is this. For the nation of Israel, life was synonymous with the kingdom. Let me say that again. For the nation of Israel, life was synonymous with that kingdom that had been promised way back in the Old Testament. For time past saints, what was their hope? What was Israel's hope? It wasn't heaven. It's not what you're going to read. You see, Israel's hope, the hope for those saints in time past was life, and the life had to do with them entering into a kingdom and the opportunity to live forever in that kingdom with their Messiah as ruler over this earth. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and I've had them tell me this. I've asked them, you ask them this, and you'll get nowhere. I ask a Jehovah's Witness, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? You know what they told me? I don't want to go to heaven. Don't want to go to heaven. I looked at them. This was years ago. And, of course, now I know exactly. But back then, I just kind of scratched my head. You don't want to go to heaven. Why don't you want to go to heaven? I said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay right on this earth and live in a kingdom on this earth. Now, is that true or false doctrine? It's true doctrine, but it's been misplaced in the what? In the wrong time period. You see, there is a group of people that was their hope, but it isn't the church, the body of Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, our hope is not an earthly kingdom, but the point that is Israel's hope was an earthly kingdom. He said, I'm going to make your kingdom on earth. He said, it'll be as the days of heaven on earth. Remember what he told them to pray? Thy kingdom what? He didn't say, pray that you'll go to heaven. He said, pray that the kingdom will come and that his will be done where? On earth as it is. See, their hope was an earthly kingdom. Life was synonymous with a kingdom in which they would have a Messiah who would be of the root of David, offspring of David. He would reign on a literal Davidic throne over this earthly kingdom. And they would enter into that kingdom and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to the text. Jesus said, it's better to enter into that kingdom on this earth maimed. Now remember, look up here. They're coming out of this. They're coming out of this tribulation up here. If you're listening online, I know you're not probably looking at the chart, but I'm pointing to the tribulation. They're coming out of the tribulation. He comes back, delivers Israel, and Paul said, so all Israel shall be saved. They'll come out of Zion a deliverer. So you're going to have all kinds of persecution. You're going to have all kinds of anti-Semitism, make Hitler look like a choir boy in the tribulation. You're going to have Jews that are literally going to lose their arm, lose their legs, lose their eye. You're going to have all kinds of things, atrocities going on. Now, it's interesting that he says it's better for you to go into this kingdom halt or maimed or with one eye than it is for you to allow your eye or your hand or your foot to cause you to take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, and thereby seal your doom. So it's better for you if your eye is going to cause you to stumble and fall and take the mark of the beast, it'd be better to pluck your eye out, he tells them, and enter into life, enter into that kingdom maimed, than to have both your eyes and be cast into hell. This passage right here links the issue of Christ coming, his kingdom, and hell all together. Now there's a reason for that. And there's a reason why Jesus had so much to say about hell. You've probably heard preachers say Jesus talked much, much more about hell than he did heaven. You see, the preachers know that, but they don't have a clue why. They don't know why. But when you understand right division and you understand what Christ is doing during his earthly ministry and you understand he's prepared him for this kingdom on earth, then now you begin to understand it. We're the heavenly people in the dispensation of grace. You see, the kingdom saints, the Israel, their hope is that they would be storing up some treasures up there, but that Christ would bring those with him. He would bring his reward with him and give it to them so they would live here in this kingdom, here on this earth. So they're not looking to go up to heaven. They're looking for heaven to come down to earth. They're looking for a kingdom of heaven. They're looking for a kingdom that's heavenly in nature to come down to the earth. And that's why he talked, the reason why he talked more about hell than he did heaven is, again, and the reason why Paul talks a lot about heaven and not as much about hell, and the reason why the Apostle Paul talks a lot about heaven, and Paul really, he doesn't at all indicate that we have any kind of an earthly hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This isn't where our hope is, but it's where Israel's hope is. See, it's a different program. It's a different, it's a whole different program that we're dealing with here. You got Israel's prophetic program that deals with a kingdom on earth. You got the mystery program that deals with a body of a new organism called the body of Christ that will be seated in heavenly places. So you got two different programs. So when you start to understand these things, all of a sudden Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John opens up and you begin to realize, oh, that's why he talks so much about hell. You see, hell is going to be an integral part of this right here, this kingdom. In fact, we're going to answer some questions that are going to, I know, are going to shock you this week and next week about this time period and the role that hell is going to have in that kingdom on earth. And the first question I want to answer is this. Will there be a literal lake of fire during Christ's kingdom on the earth? A literal lake of fire. I'm talking about a lake of fire visible for people to look at and see in that kingdom. And the answer is yes. And I'm going to show it to you right now. Look at Mark chapter 9. And I want you to notice the text we just read. You look down there at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Look at verse 45. Look at the end of that verse. He says, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, you read that text, and it's almost as if you get the picture that someone could actually be picked up, taken over, and cast into that place, don't you? The way you read it. Go over to Matthew, the book before Mark. Go to Matthew. Go to the left, one book. Matthew 5. We're going to look at several verses, so have your fingers ready. Let your fingers do the walking. All right, through the white pages. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 29. See there, it's my birthday and I'm showing my age. A lot of you didn't even get that, about let your fingers do the walking, you know. That was a joke. I say that was a joke. A lot of you remember that commercial, right? Let your fingers do the... Anyway, all right. Matthew 5:29. And if thy right hand... We better move on here. And if thy right eye, verse 29, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be what? Cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Okay, this is, by the way, look up here. I'll tell you, the best thing to do is look down at verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another. Look up here. This passage, Matthew 25, you hear this passage talked about and spiritualized a lot, but it's actually dealing with Christ's return right here at the Revelation. He's coming down here to sit on the throne of His glory there in Jerusalem. What we read about in Zechariah, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and the nations are going to come and worship Him. That's what He's talking about in Matthew 25. He's going to come down to the earth. He's going to reveal Himself, the revelation, come back down. He's going to return down here to the earth. He's going to gather the nations before Him, separate the sheep from the goats. He gathers them up, separates the sheep, the saved folks, from the lost folks. Now notice what happens to those who are lost. Look at verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? Remember that verse, the devil and his angels. We looked at that extensively, didn't we? Verse 46. And these shall go away. Notice, these people literally are going to go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, look, they're going to go into that kingdom, into life eternal. Again, the kingdom here is synonymous with life eternal for Israel. Now, let me show you something that will amaze you. Go to Isaiah 66 in the Old Testament. Please find it. It'll be worth your while to find that. Isaiah 66, it's the last chapter of Isaiah. In fact, it's the last two verses of the book. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. Isaiah 66. Y'all remember what we read in Zechariah 14, 16? What are the nations seen doing in that passage? Y'all remember? The nations right here in this kingdom, what do the nations have to do? They go up from year to year to Jerusalem to what? To worship Christ. That's right. Now, look at Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and that from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's what you read in Zechariah, verse 24. And they shall go forth, and notice this, and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Wow. You didn't know Jesus was quoting Isaiah 66 over in Mark 9, did you? He was quoting Isaiah over there in Mark during His earthly ministry to Israel, and where He talked about the worm dieth not and the fire shall not be. He's quoting Isaiah 66. These nations come to Jerusalem to worship Christ. And when they come, now get this, it's amazing. And we're going to get into a lot of detail about this, okay, over the next week or two. But these nations that come are actually going to be able to look upon this lake of fire where the ungodly unbelievers were cast. When Christ comes back in Revelation 19, He takes the lost, and we read it in Matthew 25, and they're cast into this lake of fire. The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. And this passage says that these nations that come to worship in Jerusalem will be able to look upon this fire where the ungodly unbelievers were cast. Wow. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Where can you go on Halloween night and have this much fun? Isaiah 14. Look with me at Isaiah 14. Here we have a prophetic reference to Antichrist, who is filled with the spirit, of course, of Lucifer. He is literally, Satan comes and embodies the body of the Antichrist. But this is a prophetic reference looking forward prophetically to when the Antichrist is brought low. And notice in verse 16 here, I'm sorry, verse 15. Yet, he tells this prophetic reference to satanically filled Antichrist. Yet thou shalt be brought down to what? To hell, to the sides of the pit. Okay, now look at the next verse. They that what? See thee shall narrowly, and what's the next phrase? Look upon thee. People are seeing and looking upon the Antichrist, and where's he at? He's in where? He's in hell. And consider thee, as they look at him in hell, the nations will look at him and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? You say, what's the point, Pastor? Hell will be a visible reality for people to actually look down upon right here in the kingdom. Now, is that true today? Yes or no? No, it's not. The angels, of course, know how to get there. They know how to transport a soul and spirit to that place called hell. We don't know how to get there. We can't get there. Angels can. But in the kingdom, the lid will be taken off, so to speak, and we're going to talk about this extensively, hopefully next Sunday night. I'm going to actually show you where it's going to be on the earth, because the Bible is going to show you, it's going to tell you where it's at. But hell will be a visible reality for people to look down upon in the kingdom. Again, this is why Jesus had so much to say about it during his earthly ministry to Israel. It'll be an integral part. And I know a lot of preachers that don't understand right division, they just shake their heads and scratch their heads, and they just can't figure out why Jesus Christ, this one who came and was meek and lowly, and in their mind, he just came to the world. You know, they don't understand he came to Israel. They don't understand he came and to prepare them for their coming kingdom on earth. They don't understand the focus of his ministry, so they kind of scratch their heads and they can't figure out why he talks so little about heaven and so much about hell. Well, now you're getting it. Now you understand why hell is going to be an integral part of his kingdom on this earth. Again, Israel's hope is an earthly hope. Ours is a heavenly hope. It's a different program. It's the mystery program versus the prophetic program. Israel's hope is an earthly hope. They're looking for life in that kingdom. And hell is going to be a visible reality in this kingdom. Therefore, that's why he talks so much about it. Go to Revelation 14 tonight. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, last book of the Bible. Revelation 14, verse number 9. Revelation 14, 9. It says there, and the third, and I'll give you a second to get there. I hear people turning. Revelation. Just remember, wherever you're at, if you're going to Revelation, go to the right. Amen? It's the last book of the Bible. And the third angel, Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Now, who is the beast? It's the Antichrist, who's filled with the spirit of Satan, okay? But if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, the Antichrist is going to set up an image, idolatry. He's going to proclaim himself to be God over all the earth. The worship, the world is going to fall down, and they're going to worship him as God. Over back there in chapter number 13, let's see, look back at 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember what I told you this morning? By the way, I'll just throw this in as a side note since I mentioned it this morning. Look what it says about the false prophet in verse 13, Revelation 13, 13. And he doeth great what? Wonders, the false prophet, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those what? Miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. It's going to be this resurrection, see, of the Antichrist. Again, he duplicates the work of Christ. Verse 15, and he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and caused that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save except that he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So in the tribulation, you're not you know you're going to basically have to flee out into the woods to survive, because the Antichrist will dominate and control the earth. And what's going to happen to those who take his mark? Now go to Revelation 14. We'll pick it up there. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, what we just read about, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, here we go, the same shall drink of the wine of the what? Wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented. Now notice this. This is, you read through this fast and you don't realize this. Look at what the verse says. It says they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of who? Who's the Lamb? Christ. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment, notice, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the image, the beast in his image. Notice there's day and night there. You say, what? In hell, day or night? Well, it's going to make sense, isn't it? Because now we understand. Look, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Look up here. Those that are taken at his second coming, including the Antichrist and the false prophet, when he comes back, we read in Matthew 25, there'll be a group that goes into hell, into everlasting punishment. They're going to be cast down here into hell to begin the kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth. And that's why the verse says they're tormented in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. It's because there'll be a literal, visible lake of fire opened up for people to see that will be in close proximity to where the King, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will set up His kingdom on this earth. I'll show you where it's going to be. And the reason why it says the smoke of their torment ascends up day and night is because it's a literal lake of fire on this literal earth that will burn down into the earth, but will have its surface up here on the earth. And in the kingdom, of course, on this earth, there'll still be day and night. And so they are tormented in the presence of the Lamb there in Jerusalem, day and night. And their smoke will ascend up for everybody on the earth to be able to see and witness. The context of Revelation 14 is this right here. It's this millennial kingdom. Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem, and the lake of fire is there in close proximity. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? You say, why? I don't understand. Why will there be a literal lake of fire for people to see, for the nations when they come to worship Christ? They'll be able to look down upon it. Well, why will that be the case during Christ's kingdom? I know some of you are wondering that. Why? Some of you are wondering, well, I don't understand. Where is this lake of fire going to be located? How does the lake of fire get there? Who is going to be cast into it? And those are great questions. And we're going to answer them all next week, okay? So I really planned on getting further along than that tonight, but I really don't want to overload you. So let's go ahead and stop there for tonight. Next week, we're going to look at why there will be a literal lake of fire and where it will be, okay? So we'll look at all that next week.